Perhaps this evening a young brother will give you 5 seconds before we call the name. That's a good time. A brother that might read the scriptures for us tonight. And we have two portions. We're going to take up Genesis chapter 50, the last two verses, 25 and 26. And also 1 Corinthians 11 from verses 23 to 26. So the Genesis 50, 25 and 26, and 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. Thank you.
Genesis 50, verse 25. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.
Thank you. For those that are with us for the first time, up to now, I'm trying to understand I end up taking this exercise. So the brethren have to help. But the reality of it is that the desire was somehow to take up certain thoughts in relationship to the gathering of the saints that in some cases one have expressed that there will be a sense of discouragement in some localities because people will leave the meeting. So the thoughts start developing in this way, that we felt as brethren that the Spirit of God has led us to certain portions in the scripture, somehow to highlight the importance of the gathering. Last night we have discussed together, it is all about the attractiveness of the person. When we come together or when we are gathered around the Lord Jesus, it is not man's responsibility to make things convenient for the people, to be suitable for them, the way the people of God should be gathered. But the thing that we can make attractive is the person of the Lord Jesus. We have taken up two portions yesterday. The first one was from the Gospel of John chapter 1. And somehow briefly we addressed where dwellest thou. This is the beauty about the gathering of the saints of God. It's not about giving an address. It's not about a location. It's not about the people that are there, although they are wonderful, and I can tell you there's nothing like the brethren. You get a whole package with them, but nothing like them. But the reality of it, it's not about address, it's not about anything, but it is only about the person. These young disciples, they were attracted to Christ because they heard the cry, Behold the Lamb of God. They were so much overtaken with the reality of his work, the taker of the sin, but also the greatness of his person. And because they were so attracted to him, they raised the question, Where dwellest thou? And you know what? The Lord Jesus didn't give them an address. He exercised their heart by saying, Come and see. In the place, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, there was the Lord that is talking about the place He has chosen to place His name. He says that whom you shall seek after. Brethren, for these souls that will come to local testimonies, there need to be an exercise of heart. They need to be attracted to the person of the Lord Jesus. And the second question we have taken was from the Song of Songs chapter 1, when the bride was saying, O whom my soul lovest, where feedest thou? Where makest thy flock to rest at noon? And the Lord Jesus would respond to her, go and follow the steps. And dear brethren, there is nothing like the old paths. There are brethren that were used of the Lord to set before us the paths that will bring us to this wonderful privilege and to be attracted to the person of the Lord Jesus. So, once we found that there is attraction, once we found that He is the center of the gathering, we start learning certain things about His own desires. The Lord Jesus has desires, dear brethren. He has desires. There are certain things that He will delight His own heart. And one of it, the highlight is going to be, because that's a very essential part in the gathering, is really the breaking of bread. We're going to take up 1 Corinthians 11, because it's a very essential and central in the gathering of the people of God to respond to the voice of holy love, this do in remembrance of me. But we felt it's always helpful to bring from the old and the new and bring them together. Like we did yesterday, we brought where dwellest thou, New Testament, where feedest thou, Old Testament. The Gospel of John begins with come and see, and it ends up with come and dine. You see how it is? So the Lord is the attractiveness, but also the Lord is the food for the saints of God. So tonight we're going to start by the help of the Lord and the help of the brethren, whatever the Spirit will give ability. We're going to take up Joseph first as a type of the desire of Christ. I think when it comes to Joseph, we always think of him as the closest type of a man to the Lord Jesus. We would even have dared to say he would have been a complete type if he didn't lack the discernment when Jacob was blessing his sons. Maybe we would have said maybe he would have been almost a complete type. But he lacked the discernment to know the mind of God and blessing of his two sons. I think Joseph is a favorite subject of most of the saints of God. We can bring so many types of the Lord Jesus, especially the dreams, the exaltation of Christ. Every knee shall bow before him. Wonderful type. But I think very few of us will ever or ever took the type of Joseph in relationship of this do in remembrance of me. And this is where we want to start tonight, and maybe the brothers could help us. We want to start with the desire of Joseph and make a comparison with the desire of the Lord Jesus, this do in remembrance of me. And one will trust that after the meeting is over, that the desire of Christ Himself will be our desire, so that we can respond to the desire of love, this do in remembrance of me. So perhaps we can start from Genesis 50, just expound a little bit on the desire of Joseph, and then in 15 minutes or so, we will move to the thrust of it, when we will take up 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
You had in mind also to connect Exodus 13, where it was actually carried out. Did you want to read that as well?
Exodus chapter 13, and we would also read something from Joshua, because these are the only three locations the bones of Moses, bones of Joseph, are mentioned. So perhaps we can read Exodus 13 and verse 19. That's 2 seconds, 3 seconds.
Exodus 13, verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you.
And the last one is in Joshua chapter 32. Verse 32. It's the last chapter, 24, and verse 32. I added to the Word of God 3 chapters.
Joshua chapter 24, verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph.
These are the portion in the Old Testament.
Yes.
Because in the New Testament, you find other places.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Yes. And Joseph have every desire and intention that his bones to be carried. It reminds me of the occasion that we have in the New Testament when it comes to the supper. I think when we compare the old in relationship to Joseph and the new, you will understand these three different ways that in the Gospels we have the supper instituted. And in the book of Acts, it is being practiced. And 1 Corinthians is being expounded. The bones of Joseph is the first thing, is the institution of it, that it was Joseph's desire that his bones to be carried. In the book of Exodus, the scene of wilderness, they were carrying the bones of Moses. There was this thought, you should show forth his death till he come. And then when we are ushered into the land, I'm bringing it by way of type, dear brethren, in the thought of when we are ushered into the land, everything in relationship to the bones of Moses rested. Joseph rested. And how wonderful to be able to think of this occasion that we celebrate. That there's coming a day where we shall rest from it. It is no longer to take a cup and a loaf. It is no longer to behold the Lord Jesus in the eyes of faith. But it is actually to see him face to face and set the remembrance emblems, if you will, aside, because there is no need of it. So Joseph has, in the same way that the desire of Christ is described in the light of the New Testament, we see somehow in relationship to the bones of Joseph that there was this showing forth of his death until the land that he was buried there.
I was just thinking that Joseph says in verse 24, though, he says, Joseph said to his brethren, I die. Which reminds us of the Lord Jesus himself speaking to his disciples concerning his death. Even Peter would say, absolutely not, you're not going to suffer. But it was ever before him, as is the case of Joseph, it was ever before him that death must ensue. That there must be the reality of that. And then as a result of that, Joseph gives the instruction for the carrying of those bones. But I think the death is very important because that's the element through which we are now able to enjoy the reality of what we have been brought into as a result of his death.
Afforded to the children of Israel to have his bones carried back because Joseph came to deliver and provide from the famine, just as the Lord came here. It is only we can only remember him because he came.
His first expression, he has in view what God is doing, does he not? And so it's the desire of his heart. I'm always struck in reading concerning the Lord's Supper in John's Gospel, how much is unfolded concerning God's purposes and love toward his disciples on the heels of the breaking of bread. And so The Lord Jesus had all of that in view at the institution of the supper, the unfolding of the heart of God and the purposes of God in that connection. So he tells that to the children of Israel here, Joseph typically. He says, I die, and God will surely visit you and carry you out of this place and bring you into the place of his inheritance. So as John said, we have it in all three elements. We have it there instituted. Then in the wilderness, bearing it about in this world, that's that facet of it that we have in 1 Corinthians. We announce the Lord's death in this scene. So we observe it in flesh and blood conditions, even though we're a new creation ground. But then you have the idea of the inheritance, that what God has secured, we enter into the enjoyment of all that. So that's the three elements that I think you're setting forth, and we find those all here in Genesis.
I also think of these two verses and compare it with what is mentioned in Hebrews 11. It speaks about sojourn. Joseph was not from the land of Egypt, and you also are not from this land. And he spake about the carrying of his bones. The same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not from this earth. And many times he mentioned that we are not of this world, exactly as he is not of the world. And he instituted the Lord's Supper in a guest chamber, according to Luke chapter 22. That means we are guests here. We are just passing by. We are not in this wilderness. And in 1 Corinthians, we have to proclaim the death of the Lord till he comes. That means that we have to put in our minds, in our hearts, that, yesterday, when we break bread, I said in my heart, maybe this will be the last time to make the memory, and the next time will be with the Lord.
That's right, because the verse 24, this request of Joseph, a request of faith, according to Hebrews 11, he gave a commandment concerning his bones by faith, but has the land in view. Not the wilderness so much, but actually the land of view. But when the children of Israel went through the wilderness, the bones were with them the whole time as a witness, as a testimony to that faith of Joseph. You know, the Lord Jesus is the author, the leader, and completer of the faith. He shows the way. He led the way. And so when the children of Israel and their wanderings into Egypt, the bones should have been a reminder to them of that original promise that God was going to bring them in. What you're saying, we announce the Lord's death till he comes. It's a reminder of the Lord's death. But as we'll see when we come to Corinthians 11, it's a memorial, a reminder of more than just his death, but of himself.
And I can make a comparison between the bones of Joseph carrying through all the journey till the land with the carcasses of the unbeliever generation that was cast in the wilderness. So because of their unbelief, their carcass was buried in the sand. And because of his faith, his bones
came in.
It is an occasion where we can think of Joseph. He is one that have this thought of remember me. He asked, remember me if it was well with thee. Remember me. And how wonderful he has the same request that the Lord Jesus says, remember me. The second thing is, what leads to this occasion? When you consider certain words that Joseph has uttered to his brethren, it says, you know what, I will comfort you. And dear brethren, I certainly would say, the occasion that is before us, occupying ourselves with the person, announcing his death till he comes, it's a source of comfort. Comfort one another, comfort you one another with these words. Just to think that he is, we are remembering him in light that he is coming. What a great source of comfort. But have you ever considered these verses that we take by way of application, where Joseph told his brethren, there's something so sweet about the certain statements that Joseph uttered. One of them, we will bring it in relationship to the occasion we are talking about. Go tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. And dear brethren, what a wonderful occasion it is afforded to the saints of God. Whether people enjoy it, you know, to many people from the outside, what is this? You come, you break bread, and that's it? You come and you break bread, and that's it? Somebody stands up, gives a word of praise, sit down. That's it. This is all the occasion, brethren. And we shouldn't trade it for the whole world, because there's nothing like it. Because it's an occasion where you and I, we will come before the blessed God as well and tell Him of all the glory of His well-beloved Son. And if there is one thing that always delights the heart of God the Father, is when the saints of God will make much of His Son.
And yet the world does not understand that the death that we show forth on Lord's Day is a mark against them. Because had they really known or knew somewhat of what the message is, that it condemns the world that had condemned Christ, is condemned in the showing forth of His death by us. We stand on the ground that He has gone into death on account of the matter of sin for the glory of God. And the cross brings an end to man. And that's what we are seeing in showing forth His death, that man has ended. And the world doesn't like that, you see. But we stand on that precious ground that we are now associated with another man, a man in glory. Now, I'm thinking of the peculiar character of Joseph's bones. They were carried in a coffin. And undoubtedly, they were visible as they're carried through the wilderness. What it must have been like to behold a box carrying Joseph's bones through the wilderness, carrying his death. It reminds me of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I think it is, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. And I always think of this in regard to Joseph's bones, because that's what we're doing. We're carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We do it on a daily basis. On Lord's Day, we demonstrate it at the supper. But it must have been a peculiar sight, and it should be a sight for us. The world doesn't appreciate it, but it should be a real sight for us in the carrying out of the death of the Lord Jesus each Lord's Day in the remembrance.
Perhaps, Brother David, we can be reminded of that word for the coffin is the same word as ark. And how wonderful to bring the type into that picture. And yet there is another something that they have observed. Every time they observed in the wilderness the coffin, they would think of Joseph. And who was Joseph? The Savior of the world. So dear brethren, there's no question about it, that when we come together, we think of Him, the one who washed our sins away, the one who saved our souls. It is not about us, but it's really making much of Him because of all the things that He has done so well. But I just want to bring a word of encouragement for, we have a room that has older brothers, but no older sisters. No older sisters, older brothers. And we have middle age, another generation, and we have some younger generation. I'm so impressed to see that this bones of Joseph was passed from one generation to another. The desire was Joseph. Moses is prominent in the book of Exodus. And yet after Moses, there was Joshua to handle the bones of Joseph. And dear brethren, let us not give up this wonderful occasion. That sometimes we might think, some young ones, they might think, well, it's a boring occasion. There isn't much. There is no music. There's nothing for me. Listen, dear saints, we have to start thinking what is for Him. And when He gets His due, we can rest assured that you and I, we will get a portion from Him. But how wonderful to see it was passed from one to another. And this wonderful occasion has been passed to us through 2,000 years so that we can respond to the same voice this do in remembrance of me. Whether it was Moses that handled it or whether it was Joshua, they handled the same bones. And whether we are living 2016 or whether we lived in 1800, we are still remembering the Lord in the way that He has requested from us, this do in remembrance of me.
The temptation for Christians is to try to make other attractions.
Yes.
But really, it's a test. Like, is it that Christ is the attraction?
Yes.
Right? That's the test. And it's a state. It tests our own spiritual state. Is He the attraction? And so the tendency now is to want to make the environment attractive. Not saying that a meeting hall has to be uncomfortable. Not saying that, but you see in church growth programs where everything is down to a T, like the decoration, the colors that are painted that is more pleasing to the eye, the music. It can't just be music now. It has to be professional music. Professional music. Because as Christians, we do everything best, right? This is the thinking. It attracts people. Even the washroom facilities have to be the best. So, but when you get on that line of things, where does it end? And my brother-in-law, and I'm not saying this to criticize other dear saints, but I'm just saying, if we get on that line, where does it end? My brother-in-law is with a group that has the, at the worship, right, the worship team. But now it's also strobe lights, lights and fog, like in the bar, you know, the fog,
like grim,
like in the clubs, right? So he said, well, I was talking to a sister and they were worshiping and we're just entering in the presence of the Lord and the fog machine broke. She says, well, where did God go? Like, what happened?
Well, they were thinking of the Shekinah glory, brother.
The point is, if we keep going down that line, the Christians will no longer even know what worship is. So, now that's an extreme example. But we come back to the simple basics, is this. Christ has to be the attraction. That's the point, that's the exercise.
Yes.
Of
I think that is so beautiful because we have gone away, we have moved away from the simplicity of the occasion, the simplicity of the ground of gathering. We come together for the supper. No memorial is greater than this. Think of the memorials of the world to men of renown, statues, whatever you may want to bring in. But nothing measures with the simplicity of a loaf and a cup. Very profound indeed. Simple, but very profound. No ornate anything. And yet there is the tendency in the systems today to want to incorporate things that are supposed to, as you're pointing out, Brother Brian, to enhance and help along. And so that removes us completely from the simple basis of what we've been called to.
The simplicity, I think, is what is a turnoff to a lot of people. Because in the simplicity and the quietness is where the heart really is revealed to oneself. And this sort of ties into yesterday's question, why are so many people leaving? Well, they don't want to face the fact that maybe there is sin in my life. And we're going to come to 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself. Well, if I partake of the emblems, I need to examine myself. And mention was made of Joseph, Zaphnath-Paneah, savior of the world, but he's also revealer of secrets, as his name means. And when I'm in that presence, in that scene, the Lord reveals the secrets of my heart, whether there is sin unconfessed or not.
So it is very clear that, to make it once more very clear, brethren, we're not bringing the other denominations into an arena and speaking against them. It's a system. We're talking about system. We're not talking about saints of God. It's a system that we cannot accept the simplicity that is found in Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul raises the question, who has taken away the simplicity of Christ? It is sometimes we want to, just like you said, enhance things, as if the Lord is not able to attract souls. We feel we have to add to it to make it attractive for people. Brethren, we cannot do a thing, let's face it. The only one that can draw the hearts, draw me, and we will run after you. But it has to be something that is drawn by the Lord. So perhaps now we can go to 1 Corinthians 11, not only now to speak about the type, but to talk about the actual occasion and the actual desire of the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, "For I have received." There is no truth, maybe the brethren could help me. There is no truth or a desire that the Lord spoke twice about it himself like this occasion. He spoke about it when he was on earth. That's Luke 22. The reason we say Luke 22, brethren, just for us to... it is mentioned in three Gospels. But so many times when we are discussing this subject, we might bring Luke 22. Because we have the desire expressed, this do in remembrance of me, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. But the reality of it is that the Lord Jesus, in relationship to the occasion of remembering him, is so dear to his own heart. Let me highlight this one again. It is so precious and dear to his own heart that he spoke about it once again from a scene of glory. He spoke about it when he was on earth. He spoke about it when he was in glory. No one else spoke about it but himself directly. That tells you, dear saints of God, that tells you how much we need to treasure this occasion, because it means a lot to the heart of the Lord Jesus. So I received from the Lord a second time where Christ himself will address this occasion so that you and I can come into the good of it.
It's precious that we have that word in Corinthians 11 from the Lord in heaven through his vessel, through his servant Paul. "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread," and so on. That if we had not had this word, it could be said, and I'm sure it would be said, that the remembrance, the supper that we find in the Gospels was for the Jewish disciples for that time. And now,
amen.
In fact, actually, there are those that actually teach that. But if we had not had this word, we may not have had the same encouragement, let's put it that way. But we have that encouragement now. Not just the Lord Jesus on earth speaking to his disciples, but speaking from glory. The request comes from Paul, but he received it from Christ. Paul didn't know the Lord Jesus on the earth. He only knows the Lord Jesus in glory from heaven. That's where he got that word. Not on the earth, in the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, but he recalls that. So that should encourage our hearts in this.
So there must be great significance connected with the night in which he was betrayed. It's prefaced, the Apostle Paul prefaces the exercise by reminding us of that occasion. And I think that's significant, because it brings out the depth of the distrust, the unworthiness of the heart of man. Everything was pent up on that night, because there we found who? Judas, one of his own, one who had followed him, had now turned and sold him at a slave's price. So we need to be reminded each Lord's Day of the night in which the untrustworthiness of the heart of man was fully vented. It was that night that he instituted the supper.
So it is really interesting to realize that this desire, it is very precious to any faithful heart to do this and to fulfill the Lord's desire to remember him. Mm-hmm. But from the other side, it is very heavy and unappealing to the hearts of the flesh. Brother was mentioning Judas. We remember when they made a feast for the Lord in John 12 and Matthew 26. It was a memory of love, or a feast of love. It was a feast of love that they gathered around the Lord and to give him something that will give him honor in this presence. But what was the response of the flesh? Why is that waste? So the heart that loved the Lord will appreciate his desire. We remember the three men of David, the mighty men. When they heard his desire, they went and they sacrificed and they went through the enemy, the army, to get what he wants. So for a loving heart, it is something precious, something dear. We will do every effort to do. But for the heart of the flesh, it is very heavy. It is unappealing. Something I don't like to do. Why the flesh like to jump in? Judas wants something out from what was offered to the Lord. So when we gather around him to remember him, it's all for the Lord. The flesh is nil, but the flesh wants to take part in this. And once this happened, it's as if we are bringing something smells bad in a very nice smelling odor that we do for the Lord. So may the Lord help us. I remember, I just want to make connection in the early 1800s, when the brethren started and how the simplicity and the affections was very clear, how the power of the Holy Spirit was in among them. But if we look in our meetings, are we in this condition of heart, simplicity and desire to honor the Lord? If we have this, we will have the power of the Holy Spirit and he will be magnified among us. But because we are not in the right condition, speaking generally, this could be a reason that this memory meeting is not as appealing and interesting for others.
Can we say in the bones of Joseph, they were occupied with his death, the death of the Redeemer as they traveled. And so also with the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of the death of the Lord Jesus when we partake of his supper each morning.
Yes, we will come to it that we are declaring his death till he comes, but also there is the other truth connected with it that goes beyond the domain of death. But I just want to make a couple of applications to help us for the occasion. I like what Paul said, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you." That word, it is exactly identical. What he received, he delivered it the same way. And dear brethren, I wonder, by way of application, please forgive me, but I think it helps me. What do I receive from heaven for the occasion to make much of him? What do I receive? It is very hard, especially for the younger generation. It's very hard when we are occupied sometimes with the trash of this world to be able to glean something from him so that I can make much of him. To receive something from the presence of God so that I can deliver it the way I received it as I'm making much of Christ himself. So the occupation has to be in the person. Paul was occupied with him. He can receive such revelations. The other thing, don't ever undermine the feelings of Christ. He feels things, dear brethren. He feels them. Sometimes we live our Christian life and the way we behave, well, the Lord doesn't care. He looks only at the heart. That's what, you heard it? I heard it many times. And I feel that I'm not an old man yet. But I heard it so many times. Oh, the Lord only looks at the heart. Well, that's very deceiving, brethren. You know that the Lord has feelings? At Gethsemane, when the disciples were not able to watch with him, you know how he touches their con. Couldn't you, like, just think of it for a moment. Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? When we don't come to the prayer meeting, I want you to start echoing the voice of the Lord in your own ears. When you are willing to miss the midweek meeting and say, well, I have something else, please pause and let the voice of the Lord, by way of application, you're not going to hear a voice from heaven, but by way of application, I want you to hear these words from the Lord. Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? 1 hour you cannot watch with me? The night of his betrayal, don't you think that his feelings were hurt? You know what? You want to understand how hurt was the Lord Jesus? As far as the night of his betrayal, you go to the book of Psalms. My friend, the one who had bread, who ate bread at my table, my friend, is the one, my familiar friend, is the one that betrayed me. So you want to tell me the Lord has feelings or not? So dear brethren, if I will understand that Christ has these feelings, he feels things, what a great responsibility I have and a privilege to make sure that his feelings are not hurt. In a sense of, am I living a life that is maybe displaying betrayal? I'm not saying we are Judas, please. So we're not saying you are Judas. For the tape, I don't want to hear it after a few weeks. So we're not saying that we are Judas. But I wonder, do we sometimes live a way that might relate to the Lord, to his own feelings, that we are betraying him? Other things are way more important than you, dear Lord. So may the Lord help us to understand that he has feelings, and let's consider them.
I want to add connection.
I just want to say that the Lord appreciates what we do, and he commended Mary that she did a good work for him. But before she was able to do a good work for him, she sat at his feet and she chose the good part. So I'm not able to give him the best before I take also the best from him. So may the Lord help us to obtain and to receive from him, to be able to give and to worship.
I want to add with Brother John Ajami about the feeling of the God of heart, or feelings of the heart of Lord Jesus. He is concerned much about us, how we are behaving, what we are doing, and so many times we are hindered to attract our Lord Jesus Christ. Like if I would say like about carrying of the bones of Joseph, it was not buried in Egypt. Egypt is the type of the world. And Lord Jesus said, we are not of the world. And Joseph commanded that this should be buried in a place where the Lord will bring you into. But all have not got the privilege to do that. Why? Because the Hebrew says, the Lord was not pleased with all of them. So that's why it comes in 1 Corinthians 11 about remembering the Lord. How we remember the Lord. So it says like, if anybody remember him with any unworthiness, then he is guilty of his body and the blood. So dear brethren, my concern is that the Lord is always taking care of us. The Lord is always watching us. If we just join our hands with the world, walking hand in hand with Egypt, then God is not pleased. And the remembering of the Lord Jesus will become like a religion, living not like a Christian life of pleasing to him.
So there is the challenge of the supper not becoming a ritualistic thing. Because there too, even in our coming together, we can find ourselves going through the motion. And I think that's a challenge to bring us back to the affectionate side as to how much am I attached to the bones of Joseph. As they're being moved through the wilderness, where is my attachment? Rather than coming and going through the motion and not experiencing somewhat of those feelings, Brother John, you're talking of. Because I was just reflecting on some thoughts from this morning as well as we were thinking of the Hebrew servant who says distinctly, I love. The spirit of the new covenant is the spirit of love.
And that spirit comes out on the occasion of the supper. And with those feelings, it is Jeremiah in Lamentations who reminds us, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And then he says later on, remembering thine affliction, the wormwood and the gall, my soul has them in remembrance and is humbled within. So here he is in the depth of the feelings of what he has gone through, and he expects that we will be in the depth of the same feelings.
I would like to highlight the word Lord.
Yes.
It is the table of the Lord, the Lord's Supper, and here I received from the Lord that the Lord in the day, in the night of his betrayal, and we show forth the Lord's death till he comes. Of course it is memorial of love, but we have not to forget that it is the memory of the Lord, our Lord.
Mm-hmm. I think it's also what we see in Leviticus 7, where the prosperity offering, the peace offering, is given willingly. We talk about the prosperity of our gleanings, bringing them to the Lord. But what we also see there is that the offering, if it is not consumed within a certain period of time afterwards, is considered an abomination. And so I think what's being brought out there is that it is concerned with the Lord. If it's not concerned with the actual offering, if it's not concerned with the Lord himself, it's an abomination.
So the Lord, we are finding out, dear brethren, that the Lord is the central figure and the center of attraction, even for this occasion. And because it's the Lord, now I want you to understand that when you come every occasion, there was something new. There was something fresh added. Let me try to use the scripture. In the Gospels, he instituted it. In the book of Acts, we said that it was practiced, but yet we start learning that the desire of the Lord and the leaning of the Spirit of God, it is on the first day of the week. And they continued steadfastly. It is something that is not to be done once a year and say, well, we did our duty. That becomes ritual. We did our duty. We remembered the Lord. No, this is not the case. The case is that it is such an occasion that is so precious to the heart of Christ and to the heart of God that it is upon the first day of the week the disciples came together to break bread. It was continuing steadfastly in such a living occasion. So that when you come to 1 Corinthians 11, there's something new added to it. That when you compare this record with Luke 22, we have this wonderful showing forth his death, announcing his death till he comes. That's something that was new, fresh. So all what I'm trying to say, dear brethren, that there's nothing new revelation is going to creep into this occasion. But I'm going to ask ourselves to be guarded from being so repetitive that there's no freshness to the occasion.
I've heard others sort of turn it the other way around, John, where they would say, if you have it every day, every week, then it becomes familiar, where we have it once a year, this is the argument, or once every 3 months or quarterly, then it's more special. The Holy Communion, right? But they use the expression, they've told me this, because familiarity breeds contempt. So they've actually used those words. So if you have it every week, become familiar. Now, there's a possibility of falling into that, that's for sure. But you'll notice that they never say that about the collection. That's on the first day of every week, right? That doesn't breed contempt, okay?
Yeah, no.
Only the Lord's Supper. So it's really the test of the heart.
It is. But the reality of it is there is a freshness to it. You know, when we are encouraged, for example, in Hebrew chapter 10 to enter into the holiest of all by new and living new. That word new is not something that is a new thing that was never there. It's in the freshness that I'm entering into the holiest of all again in the freshness of the occasion. This is why we have the Lord Jesus as the Lamb freshly slain. So dear brethren, when we come together to remember the Lord, one will trust that we could be like the Mary. We could be like these wise men that came from a far country, but they have something to offer to the Lord. There were different things. There was variety. So when I come the Lord's Day, you know what? It's challenging. I know that there are brethren older and more experienced, but it's challenging when children will start coming home. And or when they start thinking, when the brother is going to give thanks, they are saying it with him at the same time. It's very challenging. Let's face it. I mean, we have children who can rehearse a prayer word by word, and they can do it in the perfect tone, like together at the same time. This is what's ruining the election this year. You know? It was quoting the same thing of the words of somebody else. But listen, brethren, there's nothing wrong with the things that are old. But out of the treasure, there is what? New and old. We don't want to get rid of the old. God forbid. We want these expressions to be known amongst us. But let's come to the occasion with the freshness with it, that we can offer something fresh. Because we're seeing him in a fresh way, then we can offer something fresh that we have gleaned from the presence of God to touching the King. Things that we have composed touching the King.
I was just going to say that, John, that my heart is welling forth.
Yes.
Literally bubbling up.
Amen.
So there's that freshness.
Now I wonder if the thought that Brother Yosef raised before about the Lord,
yes,
received it from the Lord. It's the Lord's day. It's the Lord's supper. It's the Lord's table. Maybe we have missed, a lot of us have missed, the reality of the Lordship of Christ. Because if that is governing, and that doesn't only govern me when I come together on Sunday, that is something that governs me right now, governs me throughout my life, every moment. His rights, his authority. If that is the functioning thing, then what will ultimately happen is there is going to be freshness without a ritualistic approach. There will be freshness, there will be delight, there will be expressions, though heard before, would come out in a precious sense and would be enjoyed by the saints because of his lordship.
One brother comment about Psalm 45, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
My heart is overflowing. And he said, when I was completely controlled by the Holy Spirit, I can say in the presence of the Lord words that never uttered to him since the day of Pentecost till now. He is so rich. And if the Holy Spirit fill my heart,
amen,
I will not need a repetition, but I overflow of good words concerning you.
Amen. Amen. And the occasion is, in a very simple way, these two things are familiar to the Old Testament. You know, they're mentioned in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, of the loaf and the cup. But just for time's sake, let's the loaf. He took bread. Please, brethren, don't stone me. Not tonight. We're just having a nice Bible reading. I have witnessed sometimes brethren giving thanks for the loaf. They are probably a mile away. They give thanks and then they come and handle the loaf. The Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks. Don't be hesitant, dear brother, to come and handle the loaf. The Apostle John, I mean, to me personally, I look into it in the sense of that which is moral. I mean, what was it for John to say, which we have handled? I mean, think about it. We're talking about the Lord, but yet he can use expressions which we have handled. Our hands have handled him. Do you have like the sense sometimes, what was it for Simeon? I mean, think about it, brethren, because I think it will help you regarding to that body. What was it for Simeon in Luke chapter 2 when he will hold the child in his hands, in his arms, and wave him before God the Father? I mean, just think of it, that if it was you doing it. But brethren, I certainly would say, when we handle the bread and give thanks to it, we're handling the Lord Jesus in a moral way. And you know what? There's nothing like it than to wave him before his God and Father. Nothing like it. And let's not lose sense of it, that the Lord Jesus taking bread, that simple piece of bread, he handled it. He took it and he gave thanks. So I trust that the brethren, when we break the bread, we take it, we handle it, and we don't minister the word. You know what I'm saying? I've heard brethren, they give thanks for the bread. I thought I'm sitting in a minister meeting. I mean, I understood the teaching from the Genesis to Revelation about a certain teaching in relationship to... Listen, we just give thanks. We thank simplicity of it. It's not a ministry. It's not a prayer meeting. It is to give thanks that his body was given.
So should two words come up here then? In Luke, it is given. This is given for you. Which brings in the thought of given is what is there in the death of Christ from the side of Christ there in Luke. But in Corinthians it is given is omitted and it is for you. It is what subsists substantially there for you. So we enter into that and we're able to take on the truth of a body that had been prepared to go into death on account of the matter of sin. A body that carried out the will of God, because there was no other body on earth that ever executed the will of God. There is the body in the loaf presented to us for you. And so we have to handle it in that regard. It subsists for you.
And this is the truth of everything in relationship to the occasion, to the supper. The bread has the given, and it's for you. When you take the blood, it was shed, but also in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, poured out for you. The shedding of the blood, you might say, you go to the Old Testament when the blood was sprinkled, was before God. That the efficacy of the blood of the Lord Jesus have covered every claim, answered to every claim of God. But the Lord Jesus here brings it, blood poured out again for you. Go ahead, you want to say something?
I understand what your brothers are saying, but let's just guard the thought, let's guard what we're saying, and not slip into the Roman Catholic. So it's not misunderstood.
Yes.
Yeah. The Roman Catholic or Orthodox thought that is actually the body and blood of the Lord. It's not. Mm-hmm. It's a reminder of that.
Yes.
I understand what you're saying, but we have to guard our expressions.
Yes. No, that's
so it's not misunderstood.
Well, after all, when he instituted them, he was still alive.
Yeah.
So it's not the literal aspect of it. But how wonderful to see that he calls it the cup of blessing in the previous chapter. Even here, for the next 10 minutes, I wonder if the brothers will help us, that with the thought of the cup, there is the blood that was shed, that was poured out for you. But also there is a scene to come in light with the cup. Because he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. So he brings us to a coming scene. And I wonder that if we can touch a little bit, dear brethren, before the end of our session in 8 minutes, of that cup that the Apostle Paul draw attention, and even the Lord draws attention to that coming world to come.
I think it's very important to always remember the matter of the new covenant. Certainly the new covenant is not with the Christian company. It is what is related to Israel. But there is an element in which we come into the blessedness of the new covenant. Because it's on the basis of the shed blood that covenant, the same blood that we're covered by, that covenant is going to be fully inaugurated in a coming day. So we are able to, presently, when we partake of the cup, we're able to enter into somewhat of the joys of the world to come. What is going to be brought in as a scene of absolute blessing in the millennial day, there is that which Christ can now enjoy in the Christian company as answering to that millennial scene yet to come.
Yeah, in announcing the Lord's death till he come, you know, wherever, and the fact that wherever there are a few saints that are gathering in any locality to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's a display of the fact that this present world is under judgment, but that it also belongs to the Lord. We spoke of the lordship of Christ. It's like a prospector, you know, when he would go into a place and lay a claim, he would put a stake. So wherever the Lord's Supper is celebrated, it's a statement. It's that this place is coming under judgment, but this place belongs to the Lord. He will come and claim it. And there's companies of people that are recognizing that in the expression of his death, that this is his place. He will come to take it. But Brother John, should we say a word about the expression in remembrance of me?
Yeah, please, John.
Well, if you have the Darby translation there, in the footnote, we get this with that expression, remembrance, that it has an idea of recalling or calling to mind as a memorial, or the calling of me to mind. I think that was your exercise, that the point is that the Lord is the object, that we're recalling him to mind. And that expression only occurs one other time, that word, in Hebrews 10. I'm going to look at it. Yeah, Hebrews 10, verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. It's the exact same expression. It's a recalling to mind. So in the Old Testament system of things with the sacrifices, it was actually recalling to their mind that their sins were not put away. But with the supper, it's a recalling to mind, not of our sins, but of him.
Yes.
That's the point.
And if I may add a thought regarding the cup and come back to this one. Something about the new covenant. There's something in relationship to it, that Christ is relating the Christian company through the occasion of the supper. If I can briefly summarize the new covenant, there are two things that we learn from it. Now, I'm going to bring scripture so that we understand what is the cup is speaking of in relationship to the new covenant. The new covenant characteristic is that the Lord said always, I will, I will, I will. Every time you read about it, it is always in connection that I will. The second part of it about the new covenant is that the knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the seas. It is the knowledge of God and the will of God. And dear brethren, when we come and we look at that cup, that in what Christ has done, even in relationship to that new covenant, we know the knowledge of God, that they might know thee, the only true God. So the Lord brought us into the knowledge of God that the new covenant speaks about, but he also brought us into the will of God. Because when we come and remember him, how he did everything for his glory, we can never forget that scene, that it is written of me, I come to do thy will. And this is where we think of these things. We come into the knowledge of God, that he brought us into such a wonderful knowledge, but he also have made the will of God known to us, that it was his meat to do the will of him that sent him. But yet there is the thought of the announcement until he comes. Brethren, we said earlier, I don't know about your desire, because each one of us would know what our desire before the Lord. Some of us would say, you know, some young individuals would say, well, maybe if I can only get married and then let the Lord come. You know, we might put certain things we like to do. Dear saints, I trust that when we are occupied with the attractiveness of this person and the beauty that we can behold in him, that we are looking forward for that coming. That, like you expressed earlier, Brother Yusuf, that every time you come together, you think, oh, that might be the last time we need the loaf and we need the cup, because we're going to see him face to face. there shouldn't be anything that will hinder the desire of the believer that I want to see the face of the one who loved me and gave himself for me. So we did good tonight, brethren. We finished on time.